Take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting with us. We want you to know that we're indeed happy that you're here. We hope that you'll stay a little bit after services and we might get better acquainted. If you have any questions concerning what you hear or see or what you're about to hear, if you want any clarification and you have some disagreement, I will not take offense to that. If you want some clarification, I'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to thus saith the Lord. You know, as a gospel preacher, one of the things that I believe very strongly in is preventive preaching. I believe that you need to talk about a problem before it becomes a problem. And there are many things, being in the position I am as a gospel preacher, that I'm privy to that you're not privy to. And I want to talk to you today about one of those things. I've made 6 trips to the Philippines, and during my first trip there, I ran into a doctrine I had never heard before among the body of Christ. And over the years, I have followed this doctrine in many places, and as it's taught and as it's believed, and come to find out that it's not just a problem for denominational people, as I thought, but it's also becoming a problem for our brethren. I want to talk to you today about the subject that we find in Galatians chapter 4, verse 24. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to that. And that is the basis of our study today. Galatians chapter 4, verse 24. It says, "Now these things are symbolic. For there are 2 covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is of Hagar." And what I want to talk to you today about is the 2 covenants. There is a belief and a teaching among some in the body of Christ that there is 1 eternal covenant. I have 3 books in my library given to me by the Christian who wrote them, because I would never buy them with my own money. But he gave them to me, wanted me to read them, and wanted to know what I thought about them. Well, I read them and I told him what I thought about them. And that is the basis of this lesson today. I want you to understand that this is not just a problem that's begun to be a problem in some areas of the church, but it has always been a problem for those in the denominational world to understand the problematic that they get, the problems they enter into when they don't recognize that there are 2 covenants. Now, the 2 covenants are 2 covenants contrasted in an allegory. This allegory is given in Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 through 34. And I'm not going to read that entire section, but we're going to cover the basis of what those verses say. Because in the allegory, there are 2 classifications that are contrasted. One that is free and one that is a slave. The slaves are referred to as Hagar, and they are used in the allegory to represent the law of Moses and old Jerusalem. They also represent Ishmael, which is the son of Hagar and the slave, and he represents the followers of the law and one's bondage to sin. And then you have one that's born of human wisdom, and then you have a persecuted free son. And that's all represented by Hagar and Ishmael. And that son is cast out. Why? Because he's not the promised son. But then on the other side of the allegory, you have the free. And that's represented by Sarah and the gospel and of Christ and the Jew Jerusalem. You have Isaac, who is the promised son, who is the free, the followers of Christ, that gives us forgiveness of sin. And then you have the born of divine promise. You remember God promised Abraham that he would have an heir. And in Genesis chapter 21, that heir was born. It was not Ishmael of Genesis chapter 16. It was Isaac of Genesis chapter 21. He was the child of promise. And we see persecution by the slave. There began to be conflict between Ishmael and Isaac. And Ishmael was cast out, but the heir to God's blessings was not Ishmael, it was Isaac. And this conflict continues. Today it's under a new name. It's called the Palestinians and Israel. The Arabs and Israel. They are still in conflict today. The Arabs are descendants of Ishmael. The Israelites are the descendants of Isaac. And so that conflict still exists even today. But that's really not the basis of our study. It's the study about the two covenants. To understand the two covenants, you have to understand that there were three periods of Bible history. These periods of history are very plain and very easy to identify in the scriptures. You have the patriarchal period. The patriarchal period began at the creation of the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1. It lasted until the giving of the law on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. That is 2,500 years that those who lived under patriarchal law. The patriarchal law was a law that was given to the fathers, and the fathers passed it down to their children. It was a time of direct communication with God. God talked to Adam and Eve. God talked to Noah. God talked to Abraham and Jacob. There was time when God directly communicated. But that period of time ended with the Mosaic Age. And the Mosaic Age began when on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20, the law that Moses received on Mount Sinai was given to the people, the Ten Commandments and the law. And John 1:17 tells us that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This period of time lasted from the Exodus chapter 20 to the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross, some 1,500 years. And then that ushered in the last period, the latter days that we've been talking about, and that's the Christian age. The Christian age began on when the cross, the law was nailed on the cross. It became an actual event in Acts chapter 2 when the gospel was preached for the first time and 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel. And according to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 2, that today God speaks only through His Son and He speaks in no other. And so you have three dispensations of time. The patriarchal, the Mosaic, and the Christian. Did they all have the same covenant? Were they all guided by the same law? The answer to that's no. The patriarchal law was directed by the patriarchal law, which we have very little information about. But the Mosaic period was covered by the law of Moses, called the Old Law or the Covenant. And then you have the Old Covenant, and then you have the New Covenant, the law of Christ, that is what regulates mankind today. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't get this right, you're going to have a lot of problem in trying to prove and authorize the practices that you do if you don't understand the distinction that there are two distinct covenants. Now, why study the two covenants, the law of Moses and the law of Christ? They have distinctive roles. They are not the same. They are different. They have different purposes. They had different reasons that they were given. And they were given to different groups of people. And so we need to understand that. There are many things today that we differ with people about that will go to the old covenant to give proof and authority for why they do certain practices. What they have not understood is that there are distinct roles for both of these covenants. And so we ask a question. Why study the two covenants? Well, we're going to learn that the law of Moses was nailed to the cross. We're going to learn that the covenant of Christ is a perfect covenant and a final covenant. And then we're going to make some applications for today. That's going to be the overview of what we're going to study together today, this morning and this evening. But what I want you to do now is I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to go verse by verse, and we're going to look at Galatians chapter 3. Because it is the best commentary in the Bible to explain the two covenants. In Galatians chapter 3, we want to talk about the two covenants. We begin, the blessings promised by the Holy Spirit were received through the gospel of Christ, not the law of Moses. The blessings that God promised were not through the law of Moses. They were through Jesus Christ, and that information came not through the old law. That information came through the gospel of Christ. And to better illustrate that, I want you to take your Bible, and we're going to begin reading Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to go through the first five verses. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 1 and 2, we read, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" We need to understand that there's some things here. Number one, that you should not obey the truth. Who has bewitched you? There was a problem in the early church. The early church problem was that the Jewish Christians were trying to bind the law of Moses on the Gentile converts. And they were trying to combine the two. And so this book was written, in this chapter in particular, to show that the old law had been put asunder. And it says, "Who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" The truth was contained through Jesus Christ, not through the law of Moses. "Portrayed among you as crucified." Who was crucified? Jesus Christ was crucified. And then he asks the question, "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law?" And when he means works of the law, he means the old law. Did they receive the Spirit and the promise of the Spirit through the law or by the hearing of faith? Which was it? Was it by the law or was it by the hearing of faith? Well, it was by the hearing of faith, not by the law. And then it continues in verse 3 through 5. "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit and now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now, listen, he's talking to the Galatians. He's talking to the Jews who have converted to Christianity. And he says, "Are you so foolish? You began in the Spirit. You began following the revealed mind of the Spirit in the law of Christ. And you are being made perfect, but not by the flesh. You're not being made perfect by the flesh. The fleshly law of Moses and keeping those commandments, that's what's not making you complete. You're being complete through the Spirit." And he says, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit." Now, what's the evidence of the Spirit? The evidence of the Spirit were the miracles that they were working. What did the miracles do? Look to Hebrews chapter 2 and let's answer the question. Why the miracles? Why did God give them? Were they to heal the sick? Was it to make the blind see? No. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 4 says, "God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." The miracles were confirmation that the Spirit's word that was supplied, the word that was supplied by the Spirit, was confirmed by miracles that the message had a divine source, that it came from God. And then he asks him a question. He says, "Among you, does he do it by the works of the law?" And when he says the works of the law, he's talking about the old law. Did he do this by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did it come through Moses or did it come through Christ? It didn't come through Moses. It came through Christ and not the law of Moses. And again, understand something, brethren. He's not putting down the law of Moses. He's showing that the law of Moses is not applicable now. It's not the thing that's important now. That law has done what God created it for it to do. And we'll see that as we go along. And so he wants to put this before them. Did they receive the benefit of the forgiveness of their sin that was revealed to them through the Holy Spirit? Did they receive that by the works of the law, or did they get it by the hearing of faith? Let me ask you, how do we get it? Do we get it by the works of the law, or do we get it by the hearing of faith and obedience to what we hear? I think you know the answer to that. So, but how is he going to prove his point? If you were talking to Jews who had converted to Christianity, and you wanted to show them that the old law was no longer in effect, who would you use to help you prove your case? What about Abraham? Wouldn't that be a good person to use? And so in verses, even by Abraham. And so, saved by obedient faith in the promise of the gospel, not in the law of Moses. And he's going to demonstrate this in verses 6 through 9. And so now let's continue in Galatians 3 in verse number 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, Abraham is called the father of faith. In Genesis chapter 3, God made three promises to Abraham. He promised him a descendancy that would become a great nation. He promised that great nation a land that they would occupy and live in. And number three, he promised that through his lineage and through his descendancy, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, he said, Abraham believed God. How did Abraham demonstrate that he believed God? His obedient faith. God said, Abraham, leave Ur and go to a land that I will show you. What did he do? Took his family, took his belongings, and went to a land not knowing where he went. In Genesis chapter 22, he was told to take Isaac and offer him upon an altar on Mount Moriah and to offer him as a sacrifice. And he took the journey and went up on the mountain, put him on the altar, was about to take his life. And he did it because he had obedient faith. He's the father of faith because he did what God told him to do. Now, those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Are you a son of Abraham? You are if you're a man of faith or a woman of faith. You're a son of Abraham in a spiritual sense. Why? Because you act on your faith. You have obedient faith. And he goes on to say that the gospel was first preached to Abraham. Wait a minute. The gospel wasn't preached to Acts 2. How was it preached to Abraham back in Genesis 12? In verse 3. In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's the gospel. Through Christ. Who's it for? All nations. Universal. Through Abraham. Was Christ a descendant of Abraham? Matthew 1, verse 1. The descendant, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The son of Abraham, the son of David. Yes. Through Christ. Now, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's Genesis 12:3. That's the promise. That's the gospel in preview in Genesis 12:3 that came through Christ. It didn't come through the law of Moses. Now, what's he trying to get them to see? He's trying to get them to see you have a relationship to Abraham, but it's not physical. Your relationship to Abraham is spiritual. And they're not getting it. They're missing it. And that's why they're trying to bind some of the law of Moses on the Gentile Christians, because they think they have to have that in order to be pleasing to God. He's trying to show them that's no longer necessary. Now, let me show you a thing that I hope will help you. The promise of Abraham was that there was going to be a Savior, one that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Would that include the Jews? Yes, that would include the Jews, but it also would include the Gentiles. And through obedient faith, Abraham believed that, and he practiced his obedient faith throughout his life upon the earth. Hebrews 11 and 10 says that he looketh for a city whose builder and maker is God. And the law of Moses was given to lead men to the gospel that would be found in Christ. And he would provide a perfect sacrifice for sin. Something that was not possible under the old law. Obedient faith did not perfectly take care of sin. There was a remainder of sin, and we'll talk about that tonight. And so there needed to be a perfect sacrifice for sin. When did that come in? It wasn't under the law of Moses. It wasn't during the promise made back in Genesis 12. It didn't come until the gospel was preached in Acts chapter 2. And so it was yet something in the future. But what about that perfect sacrifice? The perfect sacrifice is only benefited by one's obedient faith. You can't gain the benefit of the perfect sacrifice unless you're obedient to the faith. Now, look at verse 10 through 14. Perfect sacrifice. The law of Moses provided no perfect sacrifice, but Christ did. Look at chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse number 10. For as many of you are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Now, the curse. What was the curse? What curse is he talking about? The curse of the one that committed sin. And the evidence of that one that committed sin, everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law, to do them. Remember, God gave them blessings and cursings in Deuteronomy 28 through 32. Blessings to the obedient, cursing to those who were rebellious and disobeyed. And so, according to the law, if you didn't do the things contained in the law, you received a curse. But notice, but that no one is justified by the law. Now, men have went crazy with that statement. And they tell you, see, you're not under law, you're not under grace. You can't be justified. That word justified means acquitted. It means made right. And so they say, see, you don't need law. You're not justified by law. You're justified by grace. Brethren, what law is that talking about? It's not just talking about a law. It's talking about the law of Moses. You're not justified by the law of Moses. Why? Because if you're going to keep the law of Moses, what must you do? You must keep everything it says. If you're going to be justified by the law, then you're going to have to be obedient to everything that's contained in the law. And if you're not obedient, then you can't be justified. That's his argument. Those of you that are trying to be justified by the law of Moses, you're going to fail because you can't keep it. You never did. And so you failed because you didn't keep it in its entirety. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith. But the man who does them shall live by them. Brethren, if we're obedient to every command, is that going to save us? No. But that doesn't mean you throw out the law. The law is not what saves you. The law is an expression of love and obedience. If you don't throw it out, this passage is not throwing out the law. God's people have always been under a law. Adam and Eve, were they under a law? Yeah, don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. Were the people that lived in Noah's day under a law? Yes, they were under the patriarchal law. Were the men and women that lived in the Mosaic, did they have a law? They had the law of Moses. And the Christian age, do we have a law? We have a law of Christ. There's never been a time when man has not been under law. Law is not bad. It's how you use the law. It's what you try to do with the law. And these men were trying to be justified by obedience to the law of Moses. Paul is telling them, you can't do it. You never were able to do it. Were they able to keep the law? Turn with me for a moment to Acts 15. You know, the first problem in the Lord's church was over this subject, the binding of circumcision. Now, where did circumcision come from? It came from the old law. And they were trying to bind it on Gentile Christians. And in Acts chapter 15, we want to look at verse 10. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now, what yoke is he talking about? The law. The law of Moses. Could they keep that law? Did they keep that law very good? No, they didn't keep it very well. It got them into all kinds of problems. Why? Because they didn't obey it. He says, now you couldn't keep it. Now why are you going to pass it on to the Gentile convert? You couldn't keep it, but now you're going to bind it upon another generation. He says, you can't do that. Can't do that. Why? Because you don't live under that law anymore. Now look at verse 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What does redeem mean? It means to buy back. What was the curse of the law? Death. You were going to die because of your sin. You were going to be put to death because of your rebellion against God. But God redeemed us from that curse. How did He do it? By hanging on a tree. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in who? In Him. Who's Him? Jesus Christ. You see, that the promises, the blessings of Abraham. What was the blessings of Abraham? All the nations of the earth would be blessed. How did that get, that might come upon the Gentiles? The Gentiles weren't even considered in Genesis 12. Only in promise. Might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. You know what this passage says? The greatest problem that you had under that law that you could not find a solution to was manifest and took care of by Jesus Christ when He hung on a cross. And He freed you from your bondage to sin. But that didn't happen. That didn't happen under the law of Moses. That happened under the law of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says that He tasted death for every man. Now let's go back to my chart. Remember, Abraham was promised a Savior, bless all nations. He believed it by his obedient faith. The law of Moses came up, sin. Why did the law come about? To make them cognizant that they had sin. And if they had sin, what did they need? They needed redemption. If they had sin, they needed forgiveness because sin brought a curse. Now, they were given animal sacrifices, but did that take care of the curse? Did that take care of the sin? Not permanently, but their obedient faith, when they made those animal sacrifices, it held back the curse until when? Until when? When would these animal sacrifices give them the benefit that they would not have to suffer the curse? Through Christ and the gospel. By this perfect sacrifice for sin. And by their obedient faith, even if they lived in this time period, and they offered every one of these sacrifices, and they died before Christ came, when Christ died upon the cross, that animal sacrifice was now accepted by God as payment for sin, not because of the blood of the animal, but because of the blood of His Son. But how did those in this law gain benefit? They had to keep this law. You see, they never received the benefit without keeping the law. If they didn't offer these sacrifices and they committed sin, Jesus dying wouldn't change their faith. They'd still be lost. But when they were obedient to their faith, like men like Daniel, men like Jeremiah, men like Isaac, men like Jeremiah, men that were obedient to that law, kept that law, when Jesus died on the cross, by their obedient faith, they received the benefit. Now, why could God give forgiveness of sins as if they were given when they weren't? Here's why. Because He knew what He was going to do. And as long as you kept this law, you received this benefit. But it goes farther than that. What about the men that lived under this law? The patriarchal age, what about them? They received the same benefit. Not because of the patriarchal law, but because of the death of Christ. And you know what? Isn't that what God told Abraham? Through your seed, all people shall be blessed. Patriarchal, Mosaic, Christian. Does that include everybody? Who'd he leave out? No one. And so, that's what we look forward to. Now, they still, what about the covenant? What about this covenant that they were under? What are they going to do about this old covenant? Confirm the covenant of God promised the Savior, men have not the power to change it. Can men change any part of this covenant? No. Look at verse 15. Brethren, I speak as a matter of men. Though it's only a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say in the seeds as a many, but as the seed, and your seed who is Christ. Notice, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. Was the law of Moses, was that covenant confirmed? Yeah, in Exodus and Leviticus. Remember when they built the tabernacle? Remember, what did they do with all the utensils and all the furniture and all the book of the law and to the people? What did they do? They took the blood with hyssop and they sprinkled it on the utensils, on the furniture, on the people, and on the law. What was that? That was an act of confirmation. Now, was the law of Christ confirmed with blood? Yes. Not the blood of an animal, but the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, either one of those laws, could men add to it? Could they alter it? Could they amend it? Could the Jews? No, they couldn't do that. They had to keep that law just like God gave it. What about us? Can we amend? Can we change? Well, men think they can. Men are doing all over the place today. But that doesn't mean that God accepts it. Because men can't alter it. Why? Now, notice. And to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. How many seeds are mentioned in Genesis 12? And to your, through your seed. How many seed? One. Through Abraham's seed. Now, whoever Abraham's seed is the one seed. And notice what he said. And not to seeds as of many, but as one. To your seed. Now, who's he talking to? To the Galatian Christians. Who is their seed? Christ. See that? Not Abraham. Not physically. But to the seed which is Christ. And here's what's important. But that seed promise was made not in the Mosaic covenant. It was made in the patriarchal covenant. Under the patriarchal law. But it didn't become into fruition until the law of Moses. And then it was not fully seen until the coming of Christ. But when Abraham was, that promise was made to Abraham, God had already determined that seed was only going to be one person. And that was Jesus Christ. And so, he is the seed. Now, go back to the chart. Now, look at verse 17 and 18. And as I say that the law, which was 430 years later, 430 years later from what? From the time God made that promise to Abraham. 430 years later, when the law came into effect on Mount Sinai, 430, that's a long time, isn't it? That's four centuries. That's a long period of time. Did the period of time matter? Did that annul anything God said to Abraham? Which cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ. That it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance of the law, it is of no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. You know what? Time doesn't mean anything to God. It didn't matter if it was 430 years later. And you know what? The promise made to Abraham, it did not only come 430 years later. It didn't come to 4,000 years later until Christ came on the scene. Does the passage of time disannul the covenant that was made? No. Now, go back to the chart. Promised a Savior. He believed by his obedient faith. The law of Moses made them aware of sin, made them aware that they had the curse and they had death to look forward to, but animal sacrifices held that at bay, and they, by their obedient faith, they would not receive the curse. But then the law of Christ came in the gospel through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and now through their obedient faith, they're saved. Not just them. Not just them. These and these. Who saved them? Was it the law, patriarchal law? Was it the law of Moses? Wasn't the animal sacrifices? This saved them. And when Jesus, when God told Abraham, through your seed, through your descendancy, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Did God keep that promise? Yes. Through who? Through Christ's sacrifice. How do we receive benefit of that? The same way they did. Obedient faith. To the law of Moses? To the patriarchal law? To the law of Christ. Why? Because that's the law we live under. Now, that's not difficult to understand, is it? But let me ask you a question. What happens if you combine the two? The old and the new. Well, I'm going to get me a robe. And we're going to put an altar up here. And we're going to have to get some animals to offer sacrifice. Because if we want to combine the two, we're going to have to do both. We're going to have to do all of both in order to please God. But why? Why was the law of Moses given then? If it wasn't permanent, and it couldn't take away sin, and it couldn't give man eternal redemption, then why in the world did God give it? What benefit was there in it? Now, is that a legitimate question? That's a legitimate question. If it couldn't do what man needed most, then why enact the law to begin with? That's a legitimate question. Why give the law at all? Here's why they gave the law. To make the Jews conscious of their sinfulness. And if they understood their sin, they understood what did they need? They needed a Savior. The sin was now recognizable because they violated the law. And since they were under the curse of the law, now what did they need? They needed redemption. They needed a Savior. Many sins, many sacrifices, yet the sin remained. What are we going to do? When faith came, the law was fulfilled, and the purpose was fulfilled. Now, this is the last part we're going to look at this morning. I want you to open your Bible, and I want you to follow these verses. Because if you understand these verses, you'll understand this whole process. Now, we begin in verse 19 and 20. What purpose then does the law serve? If I can't gain eternal redemption, if it doesn't take away my sin, then what purpose does it serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. To whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. It was added because of transgression. What does that mean? It means because of sin. Because of violation of the law. When they understood they violated law, they understood that they committed sin. Now, when they knew that they committed sin, They knew they were under the curse. And if they had, they were under the curse and they committed sin, what did they need? They needed a remedy. What was the remedy? The remedy was the mediator. That was the remedy. Now, in 21 and 22, is the law against the promises of God? Did the law of God forget? Did the law of Moses forget the promises made to Abraham? Did somehow they not include that? Did it exclude those promises made to Abraham? No. Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Now let me ask you something. How could the law have saved them? Oh, it could have saved them. But what's the only way it could save them? If they never broke it. But did they break the law? What does Romans 3:23 say? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you can't keep the law perfectly, the law can't save you, then can it? It was never intended to save them. The law of Moses was never going to save them. It was going to make them recognize their sin, going to give them the provision how to take care of that sin, and give them the hope that through Christ there would be the remedy. But they had to trust God and keep that law. But you see, it says, but the Scripture has confirmed all under sin. Who's all? Patriarchal, Mosaic, Christian. All under sin. Scripture teaches that. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who what? Who believe. How do they believe? Obedient faith. That's how they believe. If they believe, then they had obedient faith. Now, look at verse 23 and 25. And it'll become clear to you. But before faith came. Now when did faith come? It came in Christ. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Christ. Before faith came, before the gospel came, we were kept under guard by the law. What law? The law of Moses. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now, do you see it? Now, do you see it? The law was our tutor. Now, let me give you my chart again. They were promised a Savior. All nations of the earth to be blessed. Abraham and those like him under the patriarchal law believed by their obedience to the law that they lived under. The law of Moses showed them that there was sin. Showed them that they were under the curse, which was death. And the way to get that death prevented is through the offering of animal sacrifices by a blood atonement. And by their obedient faith, they did that. But what was this law doing? What was this law meant to do? It was meant to direct us to something else. The gospel. And this sacrifice for sin. And our own obedient faith. Now, let's go back for a moment to Galatians 3 for a moment. Law was our tutor to bring us to the sacrifice. Once that's been done, what about the tutor? You're no longer under a tutor. You know what that means? That means you no longer have to follow and are obligated to keep the law of Moses. Why? You're not justified by the law. Remember what we read earlier? Trying to be justified by the law? But you couldn't be because you couldn't keep it. But you're not justified by the law. You're justified by what? Faith. Do you see that? You're justified by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the gospel of Christ and the promise made by the sacrifice of Christ. Now, brethren, what does that mean to us today? That means if you try to justify any act, if you try to give authority for anything you do in religion, and you use the Old Testament as your proof text, you are in error. Why? Because we are not under that tutor. We're under the law of Christ. And if I want to demonstrate the authority for what I do, I'm going to use the law of Christ, not the old law. Now, did that mean the old law was of no benefit? No. The old law pointed us to this. Everything that we're studying in the Old Testament is leading to Christ. It's pointing us in the direction of Christ. You know what happens after Acts 2? After Acts 2 and everything that follows it, you know, then it begins to point us backwards. To what? Everything was pointing towards this. When Christ came, everything after it points back to it. You know what that tells me? This is the key. This is the key to the whole thing. Is the death of Christ upon the cross. And everything that God did found its final focal point and centerpiece in this very act. It saved every person that had obedient faith in this era and in this era, and it will save everyone that's obedient to the commands given in this era. And all of it's made possible, not by the patriarchal law, not by the law of Moses, but by the law of Christ. We are no longer under the tutor. Now, tonight, we're going to find out, if we're not under the tutor, do we have any connection to Abraham? You read the rest of Galatians 3, and we'll talk about that tonight. And if you want to do a little homework, we're going to talk about the first 14 verses of Hebrews chapter 10. And it'll all tie together of how all of it puts us under a different covenant. Now, maybe you're sitting there this morning and thinking, okay, Keith, that's pretty interesting. But what does all that mean to me? Well, what it means to me and what it should mean to you, and you'll see this tonight, is that you're going to talk with many people in the religious world, many religious people who will try to justify their belief and try to justify the things that they do that you differ with. And they're going to go to the books of Psalms, of Proverbs, of the Old Testament prophets, and they're going to try to prove their belief system and their actions by what's contained in those books. Now, you don't need to deny what's in those books. I don't deny what's in that in the Old Testament. But here's what I say. I believe everything in that Old Testament. But you see, I don't live here anymore. I don't live here anymore. I live over here. Then I don't have to do this anymore. Because that's been taken away. What did the Bible say? It was our tutor to lead us here. Once we get here, then we don't need this. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I'm not going to tell you to go to the priest and offer two turtle doves. I'm not going to tell you to go to the priest and confess your sin. I'm not going to tell you that you need to go and do some fleshly ordinance in order to be saved. I'm not going to tell you that because you don't live under this law. And I know you're not old enough to live under this law either. And so the only law you're old enough to live under is this one. And this one's terms are very different. You have to hear the word of God, and that hearing has to cause you to believe. And you must believe, and the action that you believe is evident by your obedient faith when you repent of your sin, When you confess his name before men, and when you submit to baptism to contact the blood that was shed by this sacrifice, and when you do that by your obedient faith, then you know what? You're released from this curse. See, the curse for sin was the same in all time. The curse of sin is death. That was true in Abraham's time, that was true in Moses' time, and that's true in our time. And the only thing that makes it possible to get over it is this sacrifice. And the only way to obtain it is by the way I just told you. Why? Well, preacher, that's Church of Christ doctrine. No, brethren. That's Bible doctrine. That's what the Bible teaches. That's not Church of Christ doctrine. It didn't originate with me. It didn't originate with Alexander Campbell. It originated with Jesus Christ. And it was determined before the world was created. And that's what God requires. Now, many of you here, you've already done that. But you know what? You have the same responsibility that those that lived in this time had, and that's to be obedient to the law that you live under. And if you become disobedient to the law that you live under, then you become alienated from God again. And then you have to get baptized again? Oh no. But you have to get forgiven again. And you're forgiven by the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, but the means to that blood is different for an erring Christian. That is through repentance, confessing the sin, turning away from it, and asking God to forgive you. We have a biblical example of that in Acts 8, verse 22 through 24. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.